Thank you, Nancy and Dave. Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Josh. I'm the pastor in training here at CBC. It is my privilege to be with you this morning and to continue in our series in Ephesians together. I just want to give a warm welcome to all of you this Pentecost Sunday. I know it's already been expressed a few times, but it's a beautiful thing when God's church gathers together, and it's a beautiful thing when visitors come in as well and get to see what we do and how we praise our God in his house together. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we'll be this morning, verses 15 to 23, and that is page, I wrote it down on my hand because I don't know off the top of my head, page 1173 in the Blue Bibles. Now, there is a book that I've been reading this week that I just want to start out by promoting. I didn't write it, by the way. I'm not this good. It's called The Loveliest Place, and I did steal it from your shelf, actually, if that looks familiar. I actually got it for him as a Christmas present a few years ago as a surprise gift, and he said, oh, that's nice. It was way better than just nice, right? Yes, because this is about the beauty and the glory of God's church. And I feel like in this time that we're in as a church together, it's so important to be reminded of the beauty of his church and what he has made. Because if, like me, growing up, I always thought church meant the building, not the people. You know, we'd always be going to church this morning. We've got practice at church. You know, it's a people. It's a people. It's not a building. It's a people. And it is a people that in the book of Ephesians, God wants us to see the high view that he has of this church. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus and has so far been explaining how they've come to be saved. Last week, we saw and heard how before time began, God chose to adopt us out of an orphanage of sin, as I described it. And in this adoption, he has united us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has given us his Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance to be with God in his eternal home. And there is such richness that we looked at last week, and there's even more richness that we're going to look at this morning together as we continue. There is a richness that I feel that we sometimes do not grasp. The richness of our hope of being God's church, of our identity as his people. I think this is so true, especially in our Western context. We're so focused on our individual desires, our individual wants, our individual pride. I mean, just think about our entertainment, our Netflix, our own downtime. I want things to be done my way. And we easily lose sight of the hope that we're called into as God's people together. And this morning, we are going to hear that as Christians, we're called into a hope, one found in Jesus. And we're going to hear that God places such a high value on his church, calling us his rich and glorious inheritance, an inheritance that we all share together as we're born again into a new family, one that we are encouraged to pray for, to be thankful for, and one to love. My prayer is for us to grasp this morning. I'm going to invite Carol up, please, to read for us from Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 23.
For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you, Carol. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we just heard. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work in the words that we have heard just then. And Lord, that you'd be at work in me as I preach in weakness and fallibility. God, just please help me to communicate this morning how rich of an inheritance you call your people to be. It is a hope that we're called into, a beautiful one. One that you make us into, not because of any goodness of our own, but because you are a good and glorious Father. Lord, please be at work in us by your Spirit, all for your glory. Amen. 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 So Paul wants us to see in this letter how relational God's people are called to be. And I figure I'd start out by saying, well, exploring together why that is. And it's because we worship a God who is relational in his innermost being. We know God to be a trinity of persons. Now, if we're honest, it's quite hard of a concept to wrap our heads around. The concept of God being a trinity, because he is so infinite and we are so finite. Right, it's hard to wrap our head around him, but he has chosen to reveal himself as a trinity, which means he's a unity of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person equally God. And they have always existed together, have always shared a united will. And they have loved one another for all eternity, which means that our God is relational in his innermost being. In the overflow of love they have for one another, they created all things. In itself is an overflow of God's love. And a further expression of this Trinitarian God's love is choosing a people to save, to bring about salvation for those he's chosen. All of us, because of our rebellion against God, because of our sin, we were destined for death, living in an orphanage of sin. But because of having been chosen by God, he's adopted us through his plan out of that orphanage of sin by the cost of his son's death and resurrection, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And because the Ephesians share in this salvation that Paul and the rest of the church share, they are marked by the Holy Spirit, and Paul is overflowing with thankfulness. We see that in verse 15, where he says, for this reason. So for everything that's come before, talking about God saving us, adopting us, for this reason, because I heard, or ever since I heard about your faith, because of this evidence of your adoption into the family of God, I have heard of your love for all God's people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's amazing to me is that those two things, they're in the exact same breath, given the exact same weight to each other. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for all God's people. They are something that come together. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have one without the other. The fruit of our adoption into God's family looks like faith in Christ and love for his people. How are we doing with that at the moment? It can be incredibly hard. It's hard to put our faith in Jesus every day, but it's also really hard to love an imperfect people, especially when we forget that those other people around us in the church share the same story as we have, one where we are saved by grace. It's easy to forget that. And this is something that Paul takes so seriously, that when he remembers the Ephesians in his prayers in verse 17, he asks the glorious God, God the Father, to give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better. By knowing God better, they would become more aware of the hope of being God's people, his rich inheritance. And Paul prays for the church, remembering you, he says. He remembers this church constantly, praying for them constantly to grasp this truth. And we need God's help to be able to do this. That's why Paul prays for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, like me, you might have been slightly confused when you first read that, because if you remember last week, it says in verse 13, when we believed in the Lord Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So Paul here, he can't be praying for a different Holy Spirit to come in, because there is only one. So what he's talking about here is for when he asks the Father to give you the spirit of wisdom. That word give, there is that connotation of, or that meaning of receiving that. Receiving the Spirit and his wisdom and his revelation that he brings. Paul sees the Spirit at work already, this mark on the Ephesus church. And he says, yes, more please. I want to see the Holy Spirit move more in this church, in this people. And he asks this of the glorious Father. And you know, this is a glorious Father indeed. One that forgave and adopted an undeserving people to be his own. And as a good father, he wants to teach his children so they grow. So what does Paul ask the Holy Spirit to do? We literally just read together that it's so that we know God better. But he goes on to say in verse 18, he talks about our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to become enlightened so we may see. The eyes of our heart is such a weird phrase. I don't think there are any doctors in the congregation, are there? Of course, how can I forget? Vicky, you could tell us that our hearts don't have eyes, right? Yeah, that's accurate. So why does he say eyes of the heart then? You could have said eyes of the mind so that we understand, but instead he prays for the eyes of our heart to know. There's a feeling that comes with that when it comes from your heart. It's something experienced. He wants the Holy Spirit to open our hearts so that we could know these truths that he's about to talk about. So if we want to love God more, to know him more in our hearts, it's a good idea to find out what he loves and to love it as well. God loves his church, his people. Therefore, we should love them as well. Because we are made in the image of God. And if we know as God, as Trinity, he is relational in himself, we are also created for community. And God loves us enough to save us into a family. The prayer is for the church to know the hope of being God's people, his rich inheritance. Move on to our second point this morning, to know the hope of being God's inheritance. Now, there are many stories that talk about a room full of treasure. Now, you probably think of Treasure Island or Aladdin with the Cave of Wonders. You know, there's gold, there's coins, there's gems beyond count. You know, it'd be enough to pay for your Netflix subscription, finally, or to pay off your mortgage, or heck, even to buy Amazon if you wanted. You know, like that much treasure in a room. Scrooge McDuck, you know, swimming around in all of that. You know, you get it now. And in one such story called The Hobbit, there is a mountain full of treasure. Is an inheritance worthy of a king. And yet, within that mountain, there is one precious gem that is worth far more than all of it together. I'm not going to go too nerdy and tell you the name of it because it will be distracting. But just picture this. There's the picture of it there. It's a glowing stone, and it's worth far more than every treasure in the mountain. It glows. It emanates some kind of power coming out from it. And this gem represents a kingdom. I believe from Scripture that this is how God views his church when he describes us as a rich inheritance, one that shows the mark of a king, the King Jesus, who we are united to. So Paul, he prays for the heart of this church to know three things: to know the hope to which God's called you, to know the rich and glorious inheritance of being God's holy people, and to know the immeasurably great power toward us who believe. So first, the hope. This is a hope that we see back in verse 12. If you just glance over that. So talking about coming into a saving relationship with God, this hope is one that we put into Christ, to put our hope in Christ for the praise of his glory. This is a hope of a redeemed heart, one where Jesus himself paid the price for our debt that we owed on the cross, a hope that he called us to be a forgiven, redeemed people. So for us to know God better, according to Paul, it's realizing and cherishing that we are called into this hope, which means we are intentionally in the church here by design. Nobody slipped in past the goalie. Okay, there's nobody here by accident. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus, he has chosen to call you into this hope. We are called out of darkness, out of that dingy orphanage of sin, into the wonderful light of Jesus. A redeemed people, saved by grace, loved by God. And this is such a people that Paul wants us to know the hope of being a part of. If I get the next slide, please, brother. Thanks, Will. Oh, no, you were actually tracking with me perfectly. Yeah, my bad. I just assumed. Yeah, bless you, man. Thank you. Man, you're on it. Great. So, second point, the rich and glorious inheritance that he's called us into. So being saved into Christ, we have a great inheritance to come of eternal life, without tears, without sadness. It's a beautiful inheritance that we have. But in turn, we are called God's inheritance. In verse 14, we are described as God's possession, again, to the praise of his glory. And we need the Holy Spirit to show us in our hearts, verse 18, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people, the saints. I had to reread that sentence a lot when I was preparing this sermon. The inheritance that God calls rich and glorious is his people, a people who he calls holy, made holy in God's sight because of the precious blood that Jesus gave to redeem this people. We are made into like a diamond or a precious gem. The treasures of the world are worth nothing, according to God, compared to his church. The whole world belongs to God. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Everything in creation owes him allegiance, and yet he chooses his inheritance to be us, messy people, imperfect people, the ones that he calls glorious and rich when you were included in Christ. Paul wants us to know the hope of being God's people. And the third thing he wants the Spirit to teach our hearts is his great power toward us who believe, working in and through this glorious possession of God is what he describes as the incomparably great power toward us who believe, or for us who believe. This power, he goes on to say, is the same one that raised Christ from the dead, in verse 20. Therefore, this spiritual power has also raised us into eternal life with Jesus Christ. That means the church, every person who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus, is an eternal being. And this same Spirit is at work to make us more like Christ, to refine the precious stone until we are fully refined when we see him in glory. It's something that Paul really wants us to know, this power that's on offer for the church, to know the hope of being God's people, to have the same, to know that we have the same Spirit at work in us that raised Christ from the dead. Many of us are probably familiar with an expression, the diamond in the rough. I wonder what we think of the church as. Do we think the church as the diamond or the rough? If we're honest, it's more likely the rough. We see it as something not worth much at all. Something where we can easily struggle to see the beauty of what God has made. And if we could be honest about our current situation as a church, we could potentially see cracks threatening to appear in the diamond of the church. And we think of it more as rubble or rough than diamond. But here is what Paul calls us into in chapter 4. If you just glance over with me, it's only a page away. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says this: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. This is what Paul, I believe, is talking about back in verse 19. There is such power in the Holy Spirit. There is such a binding strength that unified us together in Christ. The same Spirit that God the Father worked through in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he connects us to him now. There is resurrection. Am I getting parroted by a phone? Okay, sorry. He connects us to him now, this same Holy Spirit. There is a resurrection hope for the church, brothers and sisters. If only we would know it. Like Paul, we must pray for the Holy Spirit to show us this reality. To know that there is healing, resurrection healing on offer. Every emotion that we've felt that has hurt us, every situation that has caused us harm, every word that we've heard that is we've thought is unhelpful, every single thing that threatens to disunify the church, there is resurrection power through the Holy Spirit to mend and bring healing to that. That is why later we are going to open in prayer at the end of the service for the Holy Spirit to heal and to move in us as a church. I really encourage us to stick around for that later. Because we are called to be something better than the world. People fall out all the time in government, in councils, in friendships, in families. Always falling out, and the church is called to demonstrate something better, where there is true hope for people to be reconciled, for differences to be worked through, and for Christ to be glorified in everything. We are called into a hope of a grace-filled life, one shared in the Lord Jesus, to be the precious inheritance of God's holy people. You, church, are called into this hope, not one of despair, And you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, because you together are God's rich and glorious inheritance. And we are dignified in such a way because, in our final point this morning, the exalted Christ is given to the church. I don't know if many people receive many compliments often. We probably should. It's just quite nice to hear, I think. But when you hear one from someone you love, you're probably likely to take it on board, right? You're probably like, yeah, okay, you have to say it because you love me. That's nice. You think, oh, you think my shirt's nice. That's great. Thanks. You didn't say anything like that to me this morning, Mum. That's okay, though. That's fine. Sometimes from a stranger, you actually might be more likely to take a compliment on board. Weirdly, because there's almost like nothing to gain in that sense most of the time. But if you hear an encouragement from someone you love, someone who you place a lot of trust into, someone who you think really highly of, well, you're definitely going to take that encouragement on board more than any surface level compliment could. And I believe that is what Paul is trying to get across and successfully does in this next part of Ephesians 1. He goes on to describe how God exalted Christ and how we share in that so that we believe the truth about being his rich inheritance. It's not just a surface level compliment. This is a deep encouragement for his church. Verse 20 says that this spirit, this power that God exerted, raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms. This physical resurrection that happened gives us a resurrection hope. It is our inheritance that we get, that we also get to be exalted with Jesus one day. As it says in chapter 2, verse 6, again, just glance over, please. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are united to this King. We are united to this King. He is our destination. This is the resurrection hope of being God's people. And Paul also shows how above everything Jesus is, being in this authority position at the right hand of the Father. Not only that, his authority carries more weight than anything on earth. He says in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion is Jesus so raised. Not only that, his name is the only one that will last. This name is above every name that's invoked, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. Not only this, in verse 22, God placed all things under Christ's feet. So not only is he so exalted, but all things under his feet means that all things are subject to him. He is in ultimate command. Every government owes him allegiance. Every king owes him allegiance. Every person owes him allegiance. So that means every person should care what he has to say. And what he says is that he calls his church his body. Verse 22 and 23, the church which is his body. In chapter 5, he also calls the church his bride, his beloved. We are also called his special possession. As we've just heard, we are a rich and glorious inheritance. So when we hear Jesus saying these things, we know it's not surface level. He means it. He means it. And you know, you'd expect all of this authority language to end like it has elsewhere in chapter 1. Where it says that he is exalted over every name. He has all rule and authority and power and dominion. And you'd expect Paul to end with something like to the praise of his glory. But that's not what he does. He so exalts Christ so that we are stunned into like a bashful silence when we hear what comes after that. When he says that God gave this great king to be head over everything to the church. I think that is an accurate way to translate that verse, verse 22. In your NIV, it will say to be head over everything for the church. But man, it is missing something there. God placed all things under his feet and gave him to be head over everything to the church. The reason Jesus was exalted was so that he would be then given to the church as the church's king. When have you ever heard about a king being given to his subjects? It doesn't happen unless you are a loving God who gives us his own son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And this giving has redeemed us, his church. By his blood, he has made us holy and blameless in God's sight. He has made us a rich inheritance, like the most brilliant diamond. So when we see those cracks threatening to form in the diamond, how does it get mended? A 17th century pastor, Matthew Henry, said this: the same power that supports the world supports the church. This same power is at work in his body. So if Jesus is above all things, he is so for the church. Does our situation still seem hopeless? I don't think so. We are his body. He is so committed to his body, a people that he's bought for himself. We're doing a lot of flipping, but we're only in the same book, so please forgive me. Turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 29. So we are his body, bear that in mind. No one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And a little bit further up, when he describes us as a bride, in verse 26, it says, Jesus gave himself up for the bride to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is what Christ did for his church. In our imperfect state, that is how God sees us, which means there is hope for us as a church. He is never done with us because, get this, as it says at the end of verse 23, the church, back in chapter 1, verse 23, the church, which is his body, is the fullness of him. God gave Jesus to be head over everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the one who is all in all. His fullness is displayed in the church. That's because when we're united to Jesus, we are given his character. He gives us his perfect reputation, and it's credited to us. The Father loves the Son, and so he loves the church that's united to him. God gives us such a high value as his people. And as his fullness, the church is the beauty of Christ in the world. Know this hope of being God's holy people, his rich inheritance. Paul gives a demonstration even of how this looks, what it means for the fullness of Christ to be shown in the church. We see that in verse 15, where we started this morning, that the church in Ephesus, Paul was giving thanks for them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. I ask us again, how are we doing with that? How is our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for all God's people going at the moment? Are they married together at the moment? Is there anything that we need to repent of? Is there anything that we need to ask God for help through and with? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, I have been praying so much for my attitude and my heart to be softened, to see the church as the beautiful inheritance that God calls it to be and says that it is. To show grace like the Lord Jesus showed us grace. It's something that we cannot do on our own, which is why we need to pray. We need to pray to ask God's Spirit to do these things in us, to give us a heart of compassion for the hurting, to help us to bless and to bring peace to those in the body that are hard to love at times. For God's Spirit to be at work in God's people at CBC. That should be all of our prayer. To know the value of being God's church, his rich inheritance. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, this kind of faith in Christ displays a humbleness that recognizes our weakness and that asks God for help. Lean entirely on his grace, his strength, and his guidance, so that our faith in Christ then spills over into everything that we do, into loving his people in a way where we give sacrificially, looking out for the family of God because Jesus gave his all for us. With the Spirit at work in us, we can recognize a group of imperfect people, but see the perfect character of Christ that has worked grace in them. To see the body that Christ chose to die for and the bride that he chose to redeem. To be driven in prayer for a real heartfelt love for God's church. If that's something missing in our hearts, let's come to God to remedy that. Because when the church gathers, Sunday is like a taste of heaven on earth, where people come through those doors and see a people that would not mingle otherwise, to see a people who would actively forgive, who would actively love each other in so many different ways. One person said before, when they came to CBC, they left as if they'd been hugged by a warm blanket. That is what it looks like for the fullness of Christ to be displayed in his church. Charles Spurgeon said this about the church, about God's holy people. It's a simple, simple quote. Nothing in the world is dearer to God's heart than his church, his people. I'm worried that if I expand on that anymore, we'll lose sight of that. So I am going to get out of the way. I am going to pray for us and ask God to work in our hearts. Please join me in praying. God, this morning, we are humbled to have heard how you look at us, a rich and glorious inheritance. Not me, I would say, but you say different when you look at us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you offer freely your own life. You offered your own life for us on the cross so that we would be without blemish or without sin in your sight, Heavenly Father. I pray for those of us this morning who feel hopeless, who feel the attitude of the rough towards the church, or those who don't know you yet, who don't have hope in their life, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would show us, that you would show each heart here the love that you have for your church and the hope that you call your people into, the hope of a heavenly, resurrected, eternal life where we are forgiven of all things that we have done and where you change us so that your beauty, Jesus, can be displayed in this world through your body. Glorious Father, we thank you for our adoption in your name. May we remember our adoption. May we know in our hearts the hope that we're called into, to know that you call us your inheritance, and to know the power of the Holy Spirit who has united us and will continue to work through us, who will not leave us as orphans. Fill us anew, we pray, Lord God. Amen.